Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Judges? Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, and we'll be there in verse 1. Now would you please stand for the reading of God's word? In verse 1, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, and thou called us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the prince of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna unto mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise, and the men of Penuel answered him, as the men of Succoth answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower."
We know that what things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through the comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. And so when God records incidents in the Old Testament, they're written for our help. And this is one of my favorite passages. I preached not too long ago about Gideon and his 300 and his son and the sword that he was afraid to use. And we're going to look at the story in a different part of it this evening and draw what I think is some encouraging truths, some very practical truths, nothing original or even new, but something that has helped me time and time again on dealing with the times when you're worn out, frazzled, and frustrated, but you're still going on. Worn out, frustrated, and frazzled, but still going on. Now, in Judges chapter 7, we remember that Gideon assembled 32,000 men against the Midianite army, and that God added by subtracting, took away most of his men, left him with 300. And those 300 men with their pitchers and their candles and their Sword of the Lord subscription campaign, they sent the Midianites on the run, and God began to give them a great victory. In chapter 7, that's what you have. You have miracles and victory. But in chapter 8, you have the beginning of some problems. Now, the men of Ephraim had not been invited to the battle. Gideon had invited Manasseh, Asher, and Zebulun. Why didn't they get invited? The Bible doesn't say. They didn't get the memo. They didn't get the email. They didn't get the text message. And Gideon, I don't know why he didn't invite them, but he didn't invite them. And so they began to chide with him. It says they did chide with him sharply. They were very upset. And then they crossed over Jordan. They came out soaking wet and tired. Then they came to Succoth, and they asked for bread. And the men of Succoth denied them bread and insulted them. They went on to Penuel, and the men of Penuel also refused to give them any bread. And so here Gideon is. He still just has the 300. There's still thousands and thousands of Midianites. It's been a nighttime battle, and they're exhausted. They've swum the river. They're hungry. And now they have to deal with the chiding of the Ephraimites as well as the refusal of the men of Succoth and Penuel. And yet they continued on. Verse number 4 says that they were faint, yet pursuing. Now, how many of us, when we get faint, it's time to sit down and stop? I'm tired. And I'm exhausted. In fact, faint doesn't just mean tired. I worked 8 hours today. Faint means I don't think I can go another step. I'm spent. I'm exhausted. And yet they continued to pursue. Now, Gideon and his men were physically drained. Can you imagine fighting at nighttime, hand-to-hand combat over rough terrain, and then pursuing an army, and then even crossing a river in the middle of the night to pursue them? That must have been physically exhausting. And then it was emotionally exhausting. Think about these men going into battle. First, they have the fear of what might take place. I might die tonight. Some Midianite might chop me to pieces. So first there's the fear. And then there's the adrenaline of rushing into battle and engaging men in hand-to-hand combat. And then you have the thrill of victory and the high of survival. And then all of a sudden you're coming down off the adrenaline. And men who go to combat and come out of the battle, they go through all those experiences, and at the end they've got battle rattle, they got the jitters because their body is responding to the adrenaline coming off of that. And so these men, they're physically drained, they're emotionally drained, they have killed other human beings, they have shed blood, they're covered with blood, they're tired, they're emotionally spent, they're weary, and now they've got to deal with people problems and drama. Yet they were faint, and yet they were pursuing. And you and I know that there are times that we genuinely struggle in life. We genuinely struggle in the Christian life. We get physically, emotionally run down. We become stressed. The Bible says even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And so any of us can become emotionally drained, physically tired, spiritually exhausted, running on empty, running on fumes. You ever run on fumes before? How many of you hate stopping at the gas station? I hate stopping at the gas station. We know what's worse than stopping at the gas station? That sickening feeling when you're driving along and all of a sudden you feel that stutter. It's like, what was that? And all of a sudden, everything turns off and your steering wheel gets hard to turn. And I know that because it happened just a couple of weeks ago in the church shuttle bus. No, that wasn't gas. That was the battery ran out. Same principle, though. The alternator went out. The battery died. The same thing with us. Sometimes our battery, we don't realize that needle's way down low, and all of a sudden, thump, we're dead. And so it's easy for any of us to get emotionally drained, physically exhausted, spiritually run down, and sometimes it's more severe than others. Now, this is a list dealing with the kinds of emotional trauma that people can go through on a scale of 1 to 100. At number 100 is the death of a spouse. Divorce is at 73. So when someone loses a spouse, I read a headline this week of a couple that had been married 65 years and they died within 6 minutes of each other. Death of a spouse, going through divorce is just, it's hard for people that haven't been divorced to understand the kind of heartbreaking, mind-twisting grief that people feel when they go through divorce, especially when they didn't want to have the divorce. Death of a close family member is at 63. Personal injury, 53. I thought this was funny. It just says marriage, 50. So if you're married, you're already at 50. I think that means a wedding. Preparing for a wedding. Fired from your job. Not quite as bad as marriage, but it's 47. Retirement. You would think that people getting retired, that'd be an emotional high, but really, sometimes people get retired and it's a 45 because all of a sudden it's a life transition. Change in a family member's health is 44. Pregnancy is a 40. In addition to the family, it's a 39. I'm not going to read all of these, but career change is 36. A mortgage over $10,000 is a 31. Son or daughter leaving home, it's a 29. Thanks. Yeah. Trouble with in-laws is also 29. Starting or finishing school is a 26. A change in residence is a 20. Change in church activities that made the list at 19. Vacation, 13. How much stress do we have in vacation? I need a vacation to get over my vacation, you know. I don't know how it is with everybody else, but when we go on vacation, it's like the week before we got to do everything we would normally do when we're gone. Then when we get back, we got to try to get caught up before the next Sunday. So sometimes vacation can be pretty stressful. Christmas, 12. Minor violation of the law. Let's see. think we had a couple of offenders recently. License plates and speeding. That's an 11. I wonder what it doesn't have one for when your spouse has a minor violation of the law, but you just have these, what, you know, these are emotional shock values is what they are. And, when I look at the list, I realize that sometimes you can have multiples of those. Multiple issues at the same time. And, I want to challenge you tonight and encourage you to keep on pursuing when you're faint. To keep on pressing on, doing God's will for your life. And I want to give you some practical things. I didn't come up with these. I picked them up somewhere from another older preacher and I just have reused them. And because they're true, amen. You know, we preachers, we don't patent our sermons. If it's true, it's true. And at least I don't patent my sermons. But anyway, I'm just going to give you these thoughts and these main points that I got from somebody else and some thoughts of my own in the mixture. Amen. Number one, sometimes all you can do is just keep on going. That's all you can do is just keep on going. They were faint, but they kept on marching. They were faint, but they kept moving forward. They were faint, but they kept going another mile. They were faint, but they kept continuing to do their job. There was no motivation. There was no inspiration. There were no cheerleaders. You know what they should have heard when they came down to the Jordan River and there's the men of Ephraim. The men of Ephraim should have said, good job, guys. Way to go. Woo! Man, you sent those Midianites on the run. Instead they heard, how come you didn't bring us to that? You didn't invite us. Why'd you leave us out? You see, sometimes there's not going to be any cheerleaders. There's not going to be a single kind word. There's not going to be one thoughtful person. There's not going to be one nice note. There's not going to be one word of appreciation. There's not going to be one consideration on your behalf. But you're going to get up and keep going anyway without that motivation. Now, it's nice when people show appreciation and people congratulate and people spread a kind word. But sometimes you just have to keep going when there is none of that outward encouragement. And you come to church on a Wednesday night and you think, you're praying, Lord, I need a message tonight. I need something to help me. And the preacher preaches on the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Amen. Those beasts and all their eyes. And you go home and you think, I didn't get anything out of that message. What do I do? You get up and you keep going forward. Sometimes you have to have the character on the inside that when there is no motivation and there is no inspiration and there are no cheerleaders and there is no encouragement and there is no appreciation and there are no kind words, that you've still got to go to work, so you go to work. And you still have to raise your kids, so you raise your kids. And you still got to take care of business, so you take care of business. And you still got to serve the Lord, so you serve the Lord. You just do it because you're supposed to do it. You may be physically drained, emotionally drained, tired of people, tired of strain, tired of the pressure. But you put one foot in front of the other and you just do what is expected and you pursue after the enemy. Sometimes missionaries and church planters too and preachers of all kinds, sometimes there's the romance of the ministry and then there's the reality of the ministry. The great missionary to China, C.T. Studd, wrote this about some of the young missionaries that came over looking for adventure and leaving in discouragement. He said, the romance of a missionary is often made up of monotony and drudgery. There is often no glamour in it. It doesn't stir a man's spirit or blood. So don't come out to be a missionary as an experiment. It is useless and dangerous. Only come if you feel you'd rather die than not come. There are many trials and hardships. Disappointments are numerous. And the time of learning the language is especially trying. Don't come if you want to make a great name for yourself or want to live long. Come if you feel there is no greater honor after living for Christ than to die for Him. Well, the missionary said, you watch the videos and you see the excitement of going to the field. But when you get there, what do you find? A bunch of daily monotonous duties and difficulties. Those who stay 10, 15, 20 years and longer, those who learn to keep going and keep pursuing when they're faint and they're exhausted and they just do what needs to be done and get it done. No motivation, no inspiration, no cheerleaders, no thank you note, no trophy at the end. You just do it because it needs to be done for God. Well, a second thought, and this is my favorite point in the whole message. Don't let the goofiness of people stop you. Don't let the goofiness of people stop you. You see, Gideon had to deal with people that were both goofy and ugly to him as he was pursuing the enemies. The Ephraimites chode with him for not inviting them earlier. But you know what? God didn't say to Gideon, invite Ephraim. In fact, you know what? Let me back up and say this. That of the ones that Gideon did invite, he sent most of them home at God's instruction. He only had 300 left. You know why? Because that's how many God wanted him to have. So I'm going to back up to my introduction and start over. Now, we'll just put a little footnote that I know now why Gideon didn't invite him, because God didn't tell him to invite him. God wanted him to have the 300. And yet here come these Ephraimites and they're complaining. Why didn't they just enjoy the victory? Amen? Why don't they just rejoice in the victory? So often a church can have a big day and see people saved. It doesn't matter to some people. They still got something to complain about at the end of the day. Why don't we just rejoice in what God has done? Well, we got something to complain about. Then the men of Sukkoth wouldn't give him bread, and the men of Peniel wouldn't give him bread, and they were downright rude to he and his weary men. Sometimes people are just goofy, and sometimes they're just ugly. They don't make sense. The Bible speaks about those who oppose themselves. Isn't that smart? I'm going to oppose myself. It talks about those who contradict themselves. People are not always logical. The Bible says some people don't have faith. Some people are not reasonable. People out there are bipolar. People out there are sociopaths. People out there are selfish, vindictive, mean-spirited. Some of them are off their meds. Some of them are on meds they shouldn't be on. Some are just mean. Rebellious, arrogant, proud, malicious, hurtful. Read Romans 1. Co-workers can be that way. Supervisors can be that way. Family members can be that way. And what does that do? It adds to the load, doesn't it? I got enough in my life without drama mamas coming along. I got enough in my life without your chiding, complaining, your sharp words, your bad attitude. I have enough going on without dealing with that. Amen. Am I the only one that needs this sometimes? And people add to the load. People disappoint us. In-laws sometimes butt in when they shouldn't. I said before, most of us have some butt-inskies in the family somewhere. Because they're always butting in. That should get more laughs than it does. I always like that one. Sometimes they're at church. Sometimes they cost us sleep. Sometimes they even make going to church uncomfortable. People add to the load. I can't tell you how much sleep I've lost over the years on Sunday nights over goofiness on Sunday day. But that's people. You know, when dealing with people problems, remember three things. Number one, consider the source. You know, it'll help us in life to realize that everyone's opinion doesn't matter. I don't want to be unkind. You know, your mom's married four times and yet she criticizes you because you want to be submissive to your husband. I would consider the source. You don't like that I tithe and give, but your own finances are in the wastebasket, mine aren't. I don't think your opinion carries a lot of weight with me. Some people's opinions really don't weigh much. Now, do you have a right to have your opinion? Yes. Does that make your opinion right? No. And then recognize there could be a grain of truth in a criticism. But usually it's surrounded by so much meanness and rudeness that it never gets through. And then you've got to learn how to get over the sting of critical words, people's ugliness. You can't let it get under your saddle like a burr under your saddle. You ever, that expression, a burr under your saddle, like a horse. The cowboy's riding him all day, and he gets back, and he takes the saddle off and sets it on the saddle holder, and there's a big red welt. Because a little bitty grass burr was underneath that saddle and just kept rubbing away at the skin. If you're not careful, some little thing get under your saddle, some little comment, that person has already forgotten they even said it, but 6 months later, we're still letting it rub us raw. We've got to learn how to deal with the sting of people's ugliness and goofiness. You say, well, I think I'd get over it if I could break down their tower or maybe whip them with thorns. I know, but you're in the New Testament now. You don't get to do fun stuff like that. Now we can get people drained. And one thing I've learned in my experience as pastoring is I only have so much energy, and some things are just not worth my energy. Why get all upset about some person? They're not going to change because I'm upset. Well, that's dishonest, or that's not fair, or that's not just. Okay, well, it's in God's hands. Nothing I can do about it, nothing you can do about it. And you only have so much physical energy, you also only have so much emotional energy, you only have so much mental energy, and we can spend a lot of time wasting that energy thinking about things over and over and over and over and over again. Or we can learn to lay it at the cross, go on with life, put it in God's hands, whatever term you want to use to set it aside. But don't let people stop you. All right, number three, some problems need to be put off to another time. Gideon could have said, you won't give me any bread? Fine, I'm going to break down your tower now and get the bread. But if he did that, the Midianites would get away. So he had to stay focused on the major objective. And sometimes we get sidetracked dealing with little bitty things and the big thing goes undone because we're distracted. Sometimes problems have to be put off to another time. And sometimes when we put them off and take care of the main problems, we come back and we find the little problems are gone. But other times when we ignore the main thing and spend all our time on little stuff, the little stuff becomes big and the main stuff gets undone. You have to be careful. The problem is, well, let me use this illustration. King Saul could have been a great king. He fought against the Philistines. He had a lot of victories. He fought them on every hand. And yet, he became so jealous of David and so distracted by David that he started diverting all his energy to chasing after David through the wilderness for 7 years, trying to kill David. Totally neglecting his kingdom, not pushing the boundaries of the Philistines back. But he spent so much energy going after David and trying to kill David that it cost him his sanity and it was hurtful to his kingdom. His job was to run the kingdom. But you know what David said? He said to him, and I'm going to paraphrase, he said, why are you come out after a flea? In other words, I'm a flea. Why are you coming after me? But isn't that how we are sometimes? Our little problems are like fleas and they just itch and we sit there and scratch. And the main tasks go undone. The problem is that the little bitty problems, they clamor for our attention. Here I am, pay attention to me. And it takes real discipline to say, no, Penuel, I'll deal with you another time. Sukkoth, I'll deal with you another time. No, you won't come deal with us now. No, I'm going to deal with the Midianites. That's the main thing right now. And so, some problems just need to be put off until another time. Number four, leave your problems outside your family if possible. Now in Judges 8:20, he said to his son Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them, but the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. And I preached a while back on that about this, you know, carrying the sword, not willing to use it. But as I look at it from another angle, I think, Gideon, why are you bringing your son into this when he's not really ready? And sometimes people, they want to bring their entire family and everyone they know into their dramas. You don't have to bring your kids and your wife or your husband into and turn your family into a drama zone. Now there's times to share things with your spouse, and there's times, you know what, I'm home now, and I think I'd just rather leave it outside the door and not talk about it with my family. Why drag them down too? Other times it's good to talk to our spouse and talk to our kids and let them know what's going on, and that's helpful, but sometimes we just need to leave our problems outside the home if possible. I heard about a man, every day he went home and stopped outside of his, he had a very stressful job, he would stop outside of his house and he would do this at a tree every day. And then he'd go inside his house. One day someone saw him and asked him, why do you do that? He said, every day when I come home, I got all this stress at work. He said, if I'm not careful, my job will consume every hour of my day. He said, so I come home, I need to pay attention to my family. I come home and I take all of my job responsibilities and I hang them on the tree. And I go inside and I don't think about it the rest of the night. He said, in the morning I come out and it's waiting for me. You see, some of our jobs, if we're not careful, I mean, it can dominate our lives 24/7. So sometimes you ought to leave them outside your family. Number five, some problems ought to just be passed over. Now, Penuel and Succoth didn't fare too well. Gideon dealt with them. But he didn't deal with the men of Ephraim, except to give them a soft answer. He said, verse 2, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And verse 3 then goes on to say, then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And sometimes it's real, you know, it'd be real smart for us to learn how to give a soft answer. Someone comes at us looking for a fight. You know what my initial response is? Put them up, buddy. And later on I'm going to think, I wish I hadn't done that. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. And sometimes it's a lot easier just to give a soft answer. Hey guys, just doing God's will. Didn't mean to hurt your feelings. We got all the gleanings now. I mean, you got go out there and get your spoil. And many of Ephraim said, okay. Went on their way. No, they should have been told off. He should have let them have it. No, he just passed over it. He said, you go take care of the spoils. And I'm going on to fight the Midianites. Sometimes you just have to give a soft answer. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. We have to pass over a lot of stuff in our relationships, especially with our family, and double especially with our extended family. In-laws. We ought to just, Thanksgiving and Christmas time, if you have trouble, sometimes just go and have wisdom teeth pulled out before you go, so you can't talk or something, Go with a gag in your mouth. Hey, how are y'all? I'm just saying that we got to be careful. We don't have to rise to every challenge. Sometimes it's good just to let it go and pass over it and go on with life. Number six, remember your Savior. He endured the cross. He was faint, but He pursued. Doesn't He deserve our best when we're tired and faint and don't want to pursue any longer? I hope that we said something tonight that was helpful. Sometimes all you can do is go on. Don't let the goofiness of people stop you. Sometimes you need to put problems off for a later time. Sometimes you ought to leave your problems outside your family. Sometimes you ought to just pass over some problems. And then always you should remember your Savior.